Lord, in here, we have this tension of wanting more of God and yet having Him, and it reminded me of an occasion when we were gathered together and we were hearing Cecil Cousin preach all those years ago. Do you remember that? And he read his text, "Oh, that thou wouldest rend the heavens and come down." And I, sitting at the back of the hall, gave a loud amen, only to listen to him say for the next 3/4 of an hour that God has rent the heavens and he has come down, and he's not going to come down any more than he has. So I thought, well, praise the Lord for that. I've learned not to say amen too quickly. But I there is that tension, isn't there? We just long for God to come down. But in what greater way than could he come down than and as a babe and as a man to die upon a cross, and as a risen Lord to ascend into heavenly places, making a way for us? He has come, but we want to enter in. We want to follow after him. And I praise God that what we're seeing today is the generation of Jesus Christ, the continuing generation of Jesus Christ, that we are joining the ranks of this mighty throng that stand before his throne. And I just feel great about it. It almost seems to me, I look back on the English nation with a certain amount of loving sentimental patriotism, but also I see us as a nation of bunglers as well, you know, sort of guys going out. I'm including you in on this, mate. You're one of us. I see these sort of men with binoculars around their sort of necks and welly boots on, striding out to discover the world, you know, and they just happen to fall over New Zealand, you know what I mean? And things like that. And I feel this weekend is a bit like that. We sort of looked at it and felt we ought to do something about it. And by God's infinite mercy and wonderful grace, we've had a great time, which I think is true for most of us at any rate, and we're really thrilled about it. But if you could see our feeble efforts at getting our act together before we came, then perhaps you wouldn't be so impressed with us. Perhaps you would be more impressed with the Lord, which is where the glory should be anyway. So it's just good to have been together and a sense that God is really doing something, not because of us, but in spite of us. And that with his help, we are seeking to get our act together. I think really that's what I want to try to speak about this afternoon, and just share a little bit more of my heart. It may in some ways seem mundane, but I do feel that much of our Christian service, if you like, comes into the area of the mundane. That the peaks of our experience of ecstasy and glory and wonder are tremendous. But for the large part, we have a task to do, which we've got to get down and we've got to do. And it's okay coming to a conference like this and getting our vision lifted to those mountaintops, which are there to inspire us and to keep us going. But it is another thing to go back and work out how we are going to get from where we are to the places that God has shown us that we've got to go. And I feel that some of that is the mechanics of what I want to say this afternoon. It's a follow-on from what I said last year. In some ways, it may be a bit of a repetition. And I hope that this is kind of the last year we'll all almost have to say it. But for ourselves and for some who are here, if the cap fits, wear it. And if we push out a boat, I hope in future that all we'll have to do is trim the sails a little and touch the rudder a little, and it will continue in the path that God has set it on. And perhaps rather than us talking about it, we will become a living example so that others, if they need to, can look at what we're doing and see a visual aid. Some years ago, and I've got the prophecy still in my bag where Dave Matthews reminded me of it, the Lord said to me, "Show the house to the house of Israel." And we have to provide visual demonstrations of what we're talking about. It's one thing to inspire people about the church. It's another thing to say, here is a church with some weaknesses, but this is something of what is in our hearts. And so I just pray this afternoon that God will enable me to communicate, and those that need to hear. It may not be that everybody needs to hear this in the same way, so please be discerning. If the cap fits, wear it. Praise the Lord. Let's pray together. Jesus, we thank you for the inspiration of your Spirit, and we thank you for what you're doing in our lives, both in terms of spiritual vision and mountaintop experiences that inspire us to go for everything that you have for us. And in the ability to do that which is seemingly mundane in order to facilitate the work that you are doing here upon earth. Lord, we think at this moment of time of those disciples who set aside their lives to seek you and to study the word. But we also remember that they called folk to be appointed from among them to serve at tables. And we see that both of these things were vital. And that in fact, from those that were serving at tables, there arose those who went on to far greater heights. They started in a place and they attained a place. And so we commit ourselves to you this afternoon. And we just ask that you will speak through these words as you have done through the rest of the weekend. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I want us to move from here into breaking of bread and into a time of worship before we close, and we're going to certainly close well on time. You can be assured of that. Last year, when we were together, I was looking over my notes. I kept them. There was a time when I didn't even make notes. I felt it was unspiritual until I read about a certain gentleman called Jonathan Edwards, who not only had notes, but he read his sermons out by candlelight. And during his message, people would grip the pews in front of themselves to stop themselves from falling down into hell. Such was the conviction when he ministered. So I began to feel that perhaps there is a place for notes. And I have continued to make notes, however sketchy they are, and sometimes I even keep them. And I'm glad I did, because I looked at one or two things that I said. I was talking about areas for development, and I want to just say that some progress has been made. Not all that was in our hearts, but some progress has been made. We talked about literature. This year, Dave Matthews has deposited a book with Kingsway that has been written since that time. It's called Man's Inhumanity to God, and we hope that it will be published sometime early next year. In the fellowship of which I'm a part, we are currently preparing a book which is reasonably well underway for new Christians or Christians just coming into fellowship. Now, there are one or two, but they aren't terribly extensive. What we're trying to do is tackle the major doctrines of the Christian faith in a way that ordinary people can understand. And we're looking at things like the nature of God, the nature of man and his sin, the church, living together, community, money, things like that. And we're really seeking to put that in a readable form, which can also be used for studying groups and so on, and give it a Bible base as well. And that, we hope, will be published certainly by festival, we hope, of next year, if not before. Phil Vogel is well into, as well as he was 3 months ago at any rate, into his book on apprenticeship. You've got the contract? Have you got the first royalty payment? Oh, right, you've got it. Okay. Well, that's not bad. His book on apprenticeship, which some of us have been hearing, and we realize that that's important. In fact, Neil Chambers was, I was praying with Neil in between sessions, and he was really languishing because in the area of PA and recording, he hasn't made apprentices. And he was saying to me, I'm so busy and I haven't the time to do the things that God wants me to do. And he said, I realize I should have been taking people with me into what I was doing, whether I needed them or whether I didn't. And we are seeking to build that into our lives now as a principle that whatever we're doing, we need to build in a safety valve of taking someone else with us, whether we feel it's necessary or whether we don't. We don't always succeed, but that's what we're trying to do. So that book will be coming out hopefully sometime soon. And there are others in the pipeline. Now you may say, oh, literally there's an abundance of it. But actually there isn't a great deal of literature coming out of the heart of the streams that we've been involved in. It's all too spontaneous. We really do need to commit ourselves to some degree, at any rate, to paper. Next magazine is, in fact, we're having a meeting on Tuesday to finalize plans, and we really do hope to have the first of what will be a quarterly magazine, a corporate project between Gerald and Dave, myself, and some others, Pete Fenwick, Pete Lyon, and others, will be coming out by festival of next year. And again, we feel that it's important. It's good to hear that Graham Perrins, our old friend, has written a book called The End. And that too is going to be taken up by Marshall, Morgan and Scott. We have the manuscript for that. We're reading it. It's great. There's some literature coming out. There's a simple message in that book that the end is coming because we are responding to it. And that's a simple message, that the end has something to do with us. It's not an indelible point in history that is unmovable and unchanging, But it is a point in history that is relative to the church. And I find that an exciting thing. And Jamie Buckingham, when he was with us last week, he was saying, there's two things I don't know. He said, I don't know how it all started, and I don't know how it's going to end. And I understand that. But it's good that there are some people that at least have some idea how it's going to end. And I'm hoping to have more input again from Graham after a bit of a hiccup in our relationship. So I find that very exciting. Literature is on the move. Training. Phil Vogel is our secret agent and at the moment is, in a very quiet, low-key way, researching the whole realm of training. Has a burden for it himself. And I think one of the things that we're feeling is that we want to take the Bible school to the church rather than take the church to the Bible school. And I'm not saying that that is necessarily wrong, but that's what we're feeling. Strangely enough, I was at this leaders' conference where there were a number of Bible principals from Bible colleges, and I started chatting to them, and you know, they were saying the same thing. God is telling us that we have got to look at our structures. Maybe they will need to continue for those that need specialist training, but we need to begin to take the Bible college to the people. And I really feel that's an important part of that. Workshop, of course, with Dave Tom have been doing that, and we have benefited immensely from it, and I can commend that to you, where they're going into areas and taking a certain number of weekends throughout the year to give to training people in biblical truth. And so on and so forth. We are actually invited at some point in the future to meet with the principals of many of the Bible colleges. The guy from the Bible Training Institute, a really fine man who I came to appreciate this conference, came to me at the end and said, Brother John, would you and some of the brothers you're working with be willing to sit down with us as Bible principals of Bible colleges and talk to us about your concepts and if there is any way we can serve you or you can help us, we can have that kind of exchange. Isn't that amazing? Praise the Lord. What is happening around these days? Education. Well, Anita is finding more and more acceptance among the growing circle of people in the church that are becoming concerned about education. So she is not just now the principal of a school, but she is being respected, even though her school is small and the work that Norman is doing is small, that we are receiving an acceptance in those circles and people looking for the kind of input that we give from our stream and our perspective. And I find that is very exciting too. So she is meeting with heads of schools and with educationalists. And of course we're currently preparing and seriously praying about secondary education in our own area. And I just want to say this, again, if the cat fits, wear it. You don't all have to have your own schools, but are some of you seriously thinking about whether God does want you to move into this area of education? We thought about it for at least 10 or 12 years and talked about it and prayed about it. Do you know how we actually started? Anita came to me one day and I prophesied. I said, thus saith the Lord, with the agreement of the local eldership, do it. And she went away, and within no time at all, we had a school. We had no money, we had no particular resources apart from a few teachers in the fellowship and a few kids that needed to be taught. And we've gone on from there. And I believe that God is with us. You haven't got to have millions of pounds. You've got to have faith and a sense that God is directing you in that direction. And we want to encourage you in that. We want our school not to be held up as a perfect example, but as a visual aid that can help people see this is the way we can demonstrate the kingdom of God. You remember I talked about demonstration and infiltration. And those who stay in the system and feel called to do that are infiltrating. But they're all doing it for the sake of the kingdom. Overseas work. Well, we decided that this year I was going to give half an hour to Norman in this session. And I was going to take half an hour. But we decided we were trying to do too much with this session. And so what we're going to do is that the next time we get together like this is to give Norman a whole main session so that he can just unburden himself about everything that is happening in terms of overseas work. I couldn't begin to tell you what's going on in Lynx in terms of personnel being channeled through various systems into positions of usefulness. Olive and Ernie Peters are out in India at the moment setting up a printing training school in order to help the work and to raise funds for the work out there in India. There are others that are moving out possibly to Ghana in the near future to set up a repair, a maintenance repair situation there, and to train people in car mechanics and thus to earn money as well as to keep the cars on the road. All of these things are important. Machinery has gone out, parts have gone out, personnel have gone out, literature has gone out, clothing has gone out, all kinds of things have begun to happen. And the doors are opening faster than we can go through them. My own trip to the Republic of South Africa, I feel opened an immediate door, as I knew it would, that we're going to have to go through again. And that means more personnel, more work, and so on and so forth, and more resources and finance. And very often when we go through these doors, we're not being paid to do it. Now, I don't want you to sort of start playing the violins or anything, but very often when we do go through doors, we go at our own expense. I did receive some very generous gifts from some very small groups in South Africa, but it nowhere near covered my costs. I preached in the home of a millionaire who talked to me about how hard it is to have faith and proceeded to give me nothing for ministering to his group of 40 or so people. I preached in another very rich congregation made up of rich farmers in opulent homes who were thrilled to hear what I had to say to them and responded very well to the word and actually took up an offering. I got 23 rands, which at the exchange rate then was worth about eight quid. Now, I'm not bitter about that because I know that God sent me and I'm glad to do it. And probably the next few times that we go, it will be like that. But here are the doors that are opening up. And if it's right for us to go through them, we need the resources to be able to do that, both in follow-up of personnel and in finances to enable us to do it. Norman was asked to sit on the European Missionary Association, TEMA. Got it right. As a representative of what God is doing outside of the historic churches. After his first council meeting, he was elected as chairman. It is incredible. Now, that's only one of many things that we could tell you about. The willingness for a crossflow of life out there in order to do the work of God on a wider basis is absolutely amazing. And we are sitting, we feel, on a bit of a sort of a minefield that will just go up in our faces if we don't really somehow get our act together. And we, as Dave says, we realize that there is a very real balance between getting over-administered, but it is also necessary to make sure that we are administered in the right way and that serves us properly. It's good to have Paul Miller with us, been great. It is another indication of the links that we are building with what some would have said were parachurch movements, and really, thank God that they're doing it, but really, it's going to happen in the church. I want to say something more about that later on. I want to knock our concepts of church again, if I can, just to get through our thick skulls. But we are in Norway. We sat down for 5 hours with the Lutheran leaders of the YWAM section of the Lutheran section of the YWAM movement out there for 4 or 5 hours. And at the end of the time, they said, "Thank you for spending that time. You have removed the suspicions that we have of your work here in Norway." And this year, they're hoping, it's not fixed yet, to plan a joint conference. That is the groups we're working with and YWAM in Norway. Now that is amazing. Whether it happens or whether it doesn't, the very fact they're willing is amazing. God is on the move. So the doors are opening. And again, really, I've hardly touched on it. In the arts, it's super to have Bill here. He has pioneered on his own. But he was humble enough to ask Chris to help him do that production. And I think if he was standing up here, he would say that it is a considerably better production as a result of having Christine's involvement than it would have been had she not been involved at all. And so we are moving on. We talked about the need for the arts. We are actually doing something in that area. One thing that we're finding since last year is that a lot of people in the arts are coming to us for prayer and for counsel about their personal needs. And we're building relationships with some of these groups. And it's really great to meet up with friends like Back to Back and Springs Dance Group and various, Jeffrey Stevenson, who was going to be with us but couldn't, so on. It's really great. We want to foster that and further it without trying to necessarily bring them into the orbit of our working circle. So things are beginning to happen, and we want to encourage you. There are many other areas that we are concerned about where things are happening. Words, works and wonders, Dave's talked about. Evangelism, church planting, social action. What a thrill it was to see how ready people are to stand to their feet and give someone like Lyndon Bowery an ovation at a festival. Why? Because he gave a good message? No, because he was saying what is in their heart to begin to do. That's the reason. The cross-fertilization amongst groups is growing. Will you pray for us? I know this is going on tape, but it doesn't matter. We're meeting with Bryn Jones tomorrow at 10 o'clock. For a day, at his request, to see if we can resolve some of the differences between us. Now, I don't know how far we'll get, but it's another sign that God is at work. And I don't want to say Bryn's all wrong and we're all right. We have had to look at what he's doing and readjust what we're doing. And I hope he feels the same, because we have all got something to offer one another. Third world concern is another area, of course, that we've already mentioned. So, there are two areas which I consider myself, God is speaking to us about in terms of them needing further work almost immediately. And these two areas are, not surprisingly, the development of teams and the associated development of administration. And for some time, not months but years, these two things have been fighting within me, trying to get out. And I can only praise God that we haven't managed to actually do very much yet, but what's happened is that there are lots of other people now who find that these two things are fighting in them, trying to get out. I can see, when I look at Norman and what he's doing, the same thing is happening. On the one hand, he's struggling to see that the development of a team, and at the same time, he's looking to see how he can provide the administrative base for that to work properly. And he is just one of many of us that are struggling with these two sort of twins within us. One could say that these two things are partners in power, and that if only one gets out, we won't see the work of God accomplished. Somehow these partners have got to be released to do their work in order that we might go on. It is no good looking at one another saying, we have no need of you. We realize that both of our gifts are absolutely essential, but they need to walk hand in hand. And it seems to me the resources are kind of building up on both sides, and there is this kind of bursting to get out. I suppose you could say there is a travail going on within us, which I believe is of the Spirit, and that something real will be birthed out of this. We're going to see something that actually has been given birth. Actually, the simile I was using here is uncorked. I think ladies will probably take exception to those two things being put together, but never mind. Let's just talk a little bit about teams. And when we talk about teams, we are talking about apostolic teams. People who are sent by God. We're not talking about a church council getting together saying we've got to get into teamwork because this is the current thing God is saying. Most of the men that we are working with and those who are coming up in our wake know the call of God in this area on their life. Now they may have questions, they may have doubts, they may look at themselves and wish they were out of it, but at the end of the day there is an inward call that has kept them moving on, And I just know that there are many men here in this hall and others that you represent and that we represent that feel the same way. The call of God is on their life. They've been afraid of the word apostolic because it has been put up on this huge pedestal. It amused me, actually, when I heard about an article in Evangelical Times which criticizes some time ago now. I'm not sure they would do it now, but things have changed even there. And they were criticizing Gerald's book and talking about apostles not being for today. And then there was an advert for Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones's tapes. And it said, get these wonderful tapes. Martin Lloyd-Jones, an apostle of God. I thought, yeah, it's okay. Now he's dead. And because he could do a study on Romans 1 for sort of 10 years, we can call him an apostle and we can attain to it. Well, you know, we need to know things about people. I have it on good account from two or three sources that Martin Lloyd-Jones used to love watching wrestling on TV. And I think we need to know things like that about some of these people. He was a man who enjoyed life. He was an apostle, but he enjoyed life. And I want to say we take that word apostle down, not to be disrespectful to it, but to say those who God has called, each one can attain to it. And God is calling us out into apostolic teams. The question is whether we are sent by God. I don't think I need to say any more about that because Dave obviously has ministered adequately, I feel, in an inspired way on that. Secondly, those teams need to be recognized by the local church or those individual men. And essentially, as Dave says, they need to be released by the local church. Well, how do you do that? You can get them out the front and you can gather the ministries together that represent your church, those inside it and outside, and you can lay your hands on them and you can say, in the name of Jesus, we recognize your ministry and we release you to God. And that's what I was thinking about just this afternoon when I was preparing my notes. That's how hot these are off the press. Whew, they're really warm. But then that scripture popped into my mind that it's no good saying to someone, be warmed and filled, laying your hands on them and giving them God's blessing and say, be warmed and filled. You have to be a part of the resource to release that person, both in prayer, in continued concern, and in financial support. And the one good thing about the team here is that we are all locked into and supported, basically, apart from one or two, by local fellowships. In other words, the fellowship has seen fit to invest in that individual to release them. And they have been released in many cases to such an extent they are having very, very little input into the local fellowship. It's not, well, we'll pay you as long as we get 50% of your time, but we will continue to support you to do the work that God has called you to do. And in that sense, the whole church is involved in the work of that brother. It's great that the mission, or sorry, Oasis House, what is it now? They've just changed their name. They've really upmarket now. Chadwell Christian Fellowship. Have fully supported Norman for years. Guildford Community Church are supporting Phil. Bromley Christian Fellowship, Homecroft Christian Fellowship are supporting Jim, and so it goes on. Collier Row behind me and others, and so it goes on. Have I left anybody out? I'm sure I have. Doesn't matter. The point I'm sure you've got, that we want to be behind one another, both with practical and financial support. I know Paul Taylor won't mind me saying this, but when we began to see that God, well, if he does, you can see me afterwards, Will. I'll just use my apostolic authority to deal with that. When we were talking about bringing him out full time, he knocked on the door of my study and came in one day. He doesn't usually knock, only when he's, you know, a bit concerned, fearful, or whatever it is. And he said, John, I'd just like to talk to you about the relationship of the finances of team to a local fellowship, which I thought was a very interesting question. The only reason he was asking it was because we were just about to bring him out full time and the fellowship hadn't got any money to do it. And I said to Paul, look, mate, with the best will in the world, we are not going to discuss this question until we have resolved the issue that you're coming out full time and your support is somehow going to be found in the local fellowship and it isn't going to affect team funds at the moment. And he accepted that fully, as did the fellowship. And without any pressure, by the time he came out, pretty well the whole amount that he needed was there, without great numerical growth or anything else. Now, obviously, one does need to discuss the subject, but not from a point of view as to how little we can give or whether we can restrict it or pull it down, but rather from how we can get the balance right so that God's work moves forward in the right way. Thirdly, church. I want to say that an apostolic team is church. Okay? I want to say that loud and clear. You may have heard me say it before, but maybe the implications haven't sort of sunk in, or maybe you're not preaching this gospel yet. But I want you to get hold of this, that apostolic teams are church. They are not parachurch. Parachurch, I didn't understand what it meant. You know, all these terms I said earlier, I don't know what these things mean. And for years, I was sort of using it without really knowing what it meant, just so I could keep up with the sort of spiritual jargon. But then I began to understand what it meant, and it sort of sounded good. But now it sounds like a filthy word to me almost. Because what we're saying is that we're really the church, and they're not really the church. They're the work. Now, I want to, on the basis of what Dave said. I want us just very briefly to explore this, not from a theological point of view, because I can't do it. Others can take that up. But I just want to take you back on the law of the first mention, if you like, concerning church. Our problem is that Watchman Nee, some years, came along after having really got a release on the subject of church, and he expanded our vision. What he did was to, for many of us, was to put into words something that was in our hearts. And we began to see that church is bigger than our denomination. And that church is essentially not denominational at all. Useful though those structures may be at times, but church is geographical. Church is to do with relationships in an area. That's church. And we began to focus our attention on the early church and see how when you went to Ephesus, there was only one church. You could write one letter and reach the whole church because it was the local church in Ephesus with local elders that were unified and that worked together. And seven letters could be written and you'd reach the whole of the churches throughout Asia. Tremendous. And we hunger and thirst after that kind of manifestation of church. But the release that we got in that and the good that we received in it has become a kind of barrier to us seeing that church is much, much more than that. So let's go back to the scriptures and let us see on the basis of the first mention that Jesus taught twice about church and mentioned three aspects of church. And they were basically the three foundational things that we need in church. First of all, Matthew 16 verses 18 and 19. Jesus made it absolutely clear that he was going to build his church. I think that came through this morning through David's ministry. I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And we now have this concept. We used to think that we were not going to be invaded by hell, that we were going to be wonderfully preserved until the Lord came. We had an idea that hell came to invade us. And that we were going to be preserved because nothing would prevail against us. But that isn't what it means. What it means is that the gates of hell will not prevail against us. We're going to go into hell and pull people out of hell and bring them into the kingdom of God. And that's the concept of church that we're getting. But Jesus is going to build his church. He decides who are the leaders and how it is going to be run. All we can do is agree with him. And the sooner that we understand that concept, which is again coming through Dave's message and now is coming through my heart, is that we hear what God is saying and we do that. Okay, Matthew 16. I will build my church. I will build it on two things. I will build it on revelation, not apostolic succession. One brother was saying, did I mention this the other day? He was saying that yesterday or Friday, whenever it was, I lost track of time. He was saying that the Anglican church is the natural onflow of the life of God from Abraham through the early church right up to today. And that really he had great fears for people who were not rooted into tradition. Now, I respect that view. It does bring a sort of smile to my face, but I respect the view because we have to respect one another's views. There was another gentleman there who is a very fine man. He's a Baptist. I'm not mentioning any names. But he had just been listening to Terry Virgo talk about his concept of church. And he said, I would rather my roots went through to Terry Virgo than back to Henry VIII. I thought that was a very telling statement. Church is going to be built on revelation. Not on some kind of passed on apostolic succession. I have no right to appoint somebody in my stead that will carry on my work if God does not raise somebody up to do that. Now that's not to say there aren't many, many dear people within the denominations, and when I say dear, I mean it in the very best sense of the word, who are God's chosen and appointed men. And we need to find out who they are, and in as much as we can, to submit to them and receive from them as well as to give. So I have respect in that area, but it's on revelation and upon men. In a sense, Peter was a rock. Jesus was the rock, but Peter was a rock. And he did include him in with the other apostles on the foundations of the New Jerusalem. And I just know if God's going to look at the foundations of the church, that little bit of the church in Colley Row that we're responsible with, my name's written on a foundation stone. That can't be removed. I can't do anything about it. God's done it.
I can't boast about it. It was God's prerogative to do that. There's nothing special in that. And I just join a host of other people that have been used in that way. But we need to recognize that it is based on revelation. Jesus is building on revelation and upon men. Secondly, Matthew 18, verses 15 to 20, which we won't read, they're very familiar to it. But here we see discipline and structure, which, if you like, are the same thing. And this is Jesus' first mention of how the church is going to function and how it is going to structure and how it's going to be disciplined. And we discover that if there are problems within the church, we have to go and tell the church. And we have to see the church seeking the Holy Spirit for a resolution to those problems. And we find out whether we've got a church when we have an issue of discipline. And I wonder how many churches, when they do really face up to the issues of discipline, within their ranks at this moment of time, will be found to be churches. I'm not talking about church in the universal sense now, but I'm talking about church in the manifest sense that can be actually seen. So discipline is crucial when it comes to church, Jesus has said. It's absolutely foundational. You can talk about the embellishments of gargoyles on the outside and windows and pews and all the rest of it. But Jesus said, what I am concerned about is discipline and structure on the right foundation of revelation and men. What was the structure? Where two or three are gathered together in my name. That is the simplest expression of church that you can have. You can't have an expression of church with one man on his own. You can have an expression of the life of Christ in that man, but you can't have an expression of church. Church is where two or three or more people are gathered together in the name of Jesus. In what context was this teaching given? It was given in the context of an apostolic team, which seems to me getting the chicken in the right place, wherever it's supposed to come, before or after the egg. And which is the chicken, which is the egg? Well, you can tell me afterwards. But it does seem to me that Jesus had a strategy from his Father as to how that church should be built. And he started with church in apostolic team. And he laid down simple foundations, which they built into local church, and then they raised up in other churches. Are you beginning to get the message? And so we need to understand that apostolic teams are not parachurch organizations. And I believe that there has been a great divide between evangelism, between things like YWAM and Youth for Christ and all the rest of it. And that divide has been increased by our misunderstanding about church. I believe as I look at YWAM and as I look at YFC, and we're having relationships particularly with YFC at the moment, but with both in a greater degree, I have to say that many of these men are truly called of God to an apostolic ministry. And maybe their understanding has not been clear, and maybe our appreciation of that call has not been clear. But God has rubber stamped it and endorsed it with his rubber stamp and seal. And we have to say, bless you in Jesus' name. And let us see that increasingly as church. And let us drop these endless arguments. If there are tensions to be resolved about resources and who has them, then let's do that. But don't let's fight over these issues. We need them, and they need us. We need one another together. So the church, in its simplest form, is built by Jesus, where two or three are gathered together in his name. I wish I had a greater understanding of the Greek. Perhaps there's a student here that can look into it. What does it mean, gathered together? I find that most of these words, when you get down to it, mean what they mean. Most of them do anyway. You know, I discovered that when, in Greek and Hebrew, actually means when, not if. Praise the Lord. What does gather together mean? I have a sneaky suspicion that it actually does mean gathered together, locked into a relationship in Jesus, joined by him. Now, I don't think you can join a church. I think that's the big mistake that we've all made. The question is, are you joined into that church by Jesus? Now, I know we're in the church universal if we're born of the Spirit, but we have to see which bit of the church we are actually in. And that's to do with bones coming together. That's why there's such a rattling going on, because so many of us are trying to be joined. We're not quite sure. And there's a problem going on in that connection. But when God joins us, then there is a sense in which we're joined for life. Not necessarily geographically, but those joinings are going to go on forever. And there are people who at this moment I am not working with that I believe I'm in church relationships with because God put us together. And even though that brother may have stopped believing that, I still believe it because I know that God put us together. And that's what I hold before God in my burden, in my prayers before him, that I am joined to these men. I consider Bryn to be one of those men. I believe God brought us together and that we should be rightfully not necessarily working in the same team, but having a working relationship because God put us together. That's what I call church. So where two or three are gathered together in the name of Jesus, then we can get on. I think one of the tragedies why so many works have floundered is because people have come together on the basis of need. Something needs to be done. Here is a good way to do it. And for a while it works and there's a measure of blessing in it. But that is not what I'm talking about. Has God joined us together to serve him in this church that he is building? Okay, let's quickly move on. Next, we need to begin to see God joining teams together and teams coming out of teams. Okay? We, I think, have had the basis of a team operating not just for 3 or 4 years, but for many years. Most of us have either known or had some sense of a working relationship for perhaps 10, 15, or even longer years. But at this moment in time, we have this sense that men are kind of beginning to queue up because they realize that this thing has got to burst open and that we are not responsible just for maintaining a status quo, but for breaking it up like the bread of life and giving it away in order that it might grow and expand. And so we see that there are the basis of 4 or 5 other teams in what we are doing, let alone the things that other people are doing. And we want to be devoted to seeing those teams come into existence and facilitating them working efficiently and powerfully in the Lord. And so part of my burden is to lay that on you, that you might have that in your heart. And if you don't feel strongly linked to what we're doing, then you ought to be seeing something like this happening somewhere, or at least be conscious that God is going to do it at some point in history with that which you're involved with. Because if we don't see the root becoming the trunk, becoming the branch, becoming the fruit, then we will not multiply. We will remain as individual autonomous fellowships with no further growth or whatever. Of resources both at team level and at local church level. We sense there has to be a release of resources at both level. We see that within teams, somehow, we've got to release men that can help others get into team and get their teams going. We see that at local church level, we need men to be released into team, and we also need finances to be released. And so that brings us on to admin. Mike and the guys from SidCup, God bless them, said to us that they wanted to be in the background. They didn't even want to make announcements. They didn't want to have a lot of things to have to say to people. They wanted the conference to be the main purpose of the conference, not that everybody would say what good administration it is. But we're all so relieved that we keep on saying what good administration it is. So praise the Lord for that. So this conference is an example. Years have gone by when we were doing both. We were coming with the prophetic word and we were responsible for whether, there was a financial deficit at the end of it or whether the hymn sheets had been given out properly and all of this. And we were constantly torn between these two things. But we can see that this has been a great burden that has been kind of lifted from our shoulders. Festival is the same. I think those that have been to Festival have seen the improvement in the administration each year. And I think this was probably one of the best festivals we've had. But next year we're hoping will be even better when we break down into two groups because we are giving place to the administration teams or greater place. So we need to release administrative people to create a new platform for those of us that are in ministry so that we can carry the work forward together. Praise the Lord. Thanks, Dave. When we look at administration, it seems to me there are two basic things that we need to get it up and running. The first is a prophetic word, and the second is some financial resource. And I feel both of these things are already being heard and being released into our midst. I think there is a prophetic word stirring. I think you're hearing that what we're saying about admin is not just some kind of need that we have, but it is a burden that is within our hearts, that God has told us that we have to honor our administrators, that we don't just have to think about using them, but we have to think about paying them as well, that that's a right thing to do. And so we have a burden, and I think that is as a result of a prophetic word. Some years ago in a meeting back in Colley Row, the word of the Lord came through that we had to give the place and the honor to the administrator that was his due. And I think we're only just beginning to do that after 4 or 5 years. Secondly, the release of finance. The release of finance. Some time back, Dave Matthews, I think you read his article, some of you in the Team Spirit Bulletin, on the poverty mentality situation that exists in so many of our minds. And I believe we've struggled with that for an awful long time. People have been generous. In our own fellowship, I can only look at the giving and say that it has been absolutely amazing over a number of years now. But we have always lacked the release of volumes of finance just when it's needed at certain times in our history. And we have wondered why that has been. And Dave hit out some time ago in our own fellowship, and I think his word is going out loud and clear, against a spirit of poverty mentality, which exists in the heavenly places and influences us in our giving and the way that we think that we can respond. And I believe that that spirit has begun to be hit. I've noticed a change in the last 18 months that when sums of money are needed, that they are being released. 2 years ago at Festival, I was absolutely thrilled, in spite of what Buzz magazine says, about the fact that 25,000 quid was released to Dave Tomlinson and his team. That gave me no problem whatsoever, that our team didn't get anything. Dave had a burden to move into inner London, to put himself right in the heart of the racist situation there in Clapham, and he wanted to build relationships between black and white and to cooperate with God in building church and so on. He took his whole family down there, and if you had seen the house as I did before it was started, it didn't have a bathroom, it had no running water, it had no electricity. The whole place had to be gutted from top to bottom. And as if that wasn't enough, he was not just going himself, but he was taking 4 or 5 other married couples with them, moving from Middlesbrough to London, which was no mean feat. Actually, of that 25,000 quid, Dave himself received 3,000. The rest went to the other members of the team, as I understand it. I was thrilled that that capital was released and that Dave is there. Already, Phil Moabir, working for Dave, has contact with 20 or 30 black churches there and has drawn those churches into a relationship in the Evangelical Alliance that is going to provide them with an opportunity to meet with others. Now, a few years ago, we would have even considered joining the EA. A few years' time, we might want to leave it. But at the moment, I believe that that is a vehicle that we can support, because God is at work through that structure and through that agency. And so we praise God that this poverty mentality has been hit at, and we are seeing financial resources being released into our works. The poverty spirit is on the wane. Praise God. Our dilemma, and with this I draw to a close, has been, what do we do? I can parallel it to a doctor who is in a country where there are no medical facilities and he has an epidemic on his hands. More and more people are catching the disease. Less and less can he fulfill the needs. So what does he do? Does he spend all of his time just treating the sick and seeing more and more people die? Or does he spend some of his time seeking other resources to perhaps build a hospital or to train some more people? And you can see the tension there, and that's how we felt, because we've kept putting all of our financial resources into the needs of ministry to keep them going. And actually, we have a balance sheet here, which, if you would like one, we'd like you to take of our last year's finance. It's only a very simple one. If you want a more detailed one, you can get one. But it does show that at the end of June the 30th, 1985, we were 460 quid in credit, which I think is the first time in history. I insisted that the balance sheet was done up to the 30th of June, because if it had been done now, we'd have been in the red again, but never mind. but sorry about that, Dave. No, I don't think we are really, but
You understand the feeling.
We have been pouring resources into what we're doing to maintain what we're doing, and we have never created anything that can produce other resources. And we now feel that God has said we have to create an administrative team that is self-sufficient, and even beyond that, can produce financial resources to put into team so that we can release local fellowships to some degree from heavily supporting us the way that they are. We want to put something back into some of the fellowships that have supported us. And we feel that we're right on the verge of doing that. In order to do that, we do need resources. And much of that resource is already to hand. God has made some provision. But in a moment, we are going to take up an offering, and some of that money will be ministered, we hope generously, to those who have shared with us in ministry, and what is remaining will go towards this project of setting up that base, because we need to, having set up the platform, get it working so that there can be a resource coming back in. So, I think what we're doing, in effect, is taking one pace back, if you like, in order to take three paces forward. I feel the next 3 months are really crucial for us in this respect, and that we will really see something happening which is going to be very exciting. Just to close, some of you have been perhaps wondering what's happening to Rainbow. Well, Kingsway have actually finally bought into Rainbow, and they have taken over a section of Rainbow which we're very thrilled about, relieved about, happy about, and we will be working with them in that to expand it so that they can influence the Christian book trade and the Christian public in a way that perhaps will help them to get the sacred and the secular muddle up a bit together. Most Christian bookshops are such that non-Christians wouldn't want to go in them. Our goal is to try and brighten them up a bit so that non-Christians will go in and then they'll find out about the other things that they can get there. Kingsway have a continuing interest in that vision to keep it going, as well as to do other aspects of the work that we have started. We are thrilled about that. The changeover took place on September the 1st and is continuing over the next 2 or 3 months. And I will be involved as a consultant without the day-to-day running work that I've had to do. What they have done is to leave behind a whole section of Rainbow, which they don't want, which is the literature side in terms of print and the recording side and so on. And we feel that that is a kind of nucleus that we can develop, both to get our ministry out, to get our literature out, your literature out, and so on, which will enable us finally to get some kind of financial remuneration to come back so that admin becomes self-sufficient. Are you catching the vision? I know it's a bit tiring, I know it's very, very hot, but I hope that this is important to you. And if it isn't important to you in the sense that you feel linked to us in what we're doing, it may be that your turn will have to come to consider something along these lines too, because I feel God wants us to move out and utilize all the resources that are to hand. We're going to move on from here. I just want to say that our goal in doing that is that we want to put more back into the church. We are committed to church. That is our chief concern, to glorify Jesus in the church so that the world can see the unity and the love that there is in him. We feel God has called us to minister to the church, to equip the church for the work of ministry, or at least part of the church. Don't let's get our vision too big. And we're in this together. So whether you're particularly related to us or whether you're not, can I say, let's go for it. Let's be burdened and concerned and travail until we see these two twins birthed in our midst, both the teamwork and the administration work that is going to enable us to do all that's in our heart to do that God has placed there. Let's pray. Hallelujah. Jesus. Lord Jesus. Lord, I want to thank you for the hearing that we've been given over this weekend. And I want to thank you that we've got something to say. Often, believe it or not, we look in ourselves, Lord, and we feel, what have we got to say? We don't feel as if we're God's anointed, chosen to speak forth the oracles of God. We feel desperately inadequate, but we have to say, you have called us, Lord, and you have put a message in our hearts, and we do want to see your work going forward in these days. And we just ask your blessing, not just upon our own conference here, but upon all similar ventures, that you will give direction and blessing, and that you will glorify yourself in the midst of your people. We just pray that you will take up our offering. First of all, our lives, Lord, and then our resources, which are just part of what we are in Jesus. We pray as we come to this moment of giving and of sharing the bread and the wine and so forth, that you will come in a special way into our midst, and that we will not see this as an intrusion onto our weekend or as a bit that's been tacked on the end, but that we will see it as a glorious culmination of our time together in Jesus. Amen. Amen. Mike, you wanted to come and say something. I think we'll take up the offering now. It will only take a couple of minutes, and then we will go straight on in to the breaking of bread. There are one or two announcements as well, but we'll fit those in at some appropriate moment.
The folk from SIGCARP... Yeah, don't take the offering yet. Yeah, not till they hear what I've got to say. For the folk from SIGCARP, what we've done in the administration this weekend is actually as a result of a vision that we've been having in our hearts for 3 years. And it represents a number of things. One of it was to very much serve Team Spirit and release them into the weekend. And the other thing was that we wanted to be provocative this weekend. We hope that you feel provoked. Because our heart in serving you on this weekend was to provoke you to excellence, to provoke you in faith and expectation, to provoke you to love and good works. Because we wanted to communicate something of our heart to you in the serving that we're doing. And we've got one little problem with this. When you're doing all these things, there comes a time when the provocation has got to be shown. And we've waited for 3 years, and we've had our time. And I want to say to you that we've enjoyed it, because the vision that we had has been fulfilled. The vision that we had was to see this conference go from day one, and it happened. God gave us a picture before the sessions all started up, which was of a lifeboat. Now, don't get into the fact that lifeboats are for saving lives and all that. The point was, you all came to this weekend, and we saw the administration as launching you into it. And if you've ever seen a lifeboat launched, it happens pretty quick. And that's what we wanted. We wanted a people in faith and expectation at the meeting. And praise God, we've seen that fulfilled, and we're well satisfied. But there comes a provocation in our own lives where results are required. And some of the burdens that we're still left with on the administration side is that on the finances, I don't think you've actually got any idea where it all goes and what happens with it. I mean, would you believe, for instance, that John Noble pays £42 to come to his weekend? Did you realise that? I was shocked to the core. All these guys on the team pay £42 to come to the weekend. Do you know what we pay them? Do you know what we pay them? Nothing. And we've got to ask in our own hearts, are the labourers worthy of their hire? Now, I don't want to be heavy with you, but I do want to provoke you to give. Because in administrating this weekend, we want to bless those who've given in the ministry. And so we're going to take up an offering. And we hope to really provoke you so that we can provoke these guys, so that we can encourage them, so we can bless them, so that they'll go forth in the things that they've got in their heart. So, Father, you really provoked us with your giving. Your heart's incredible. It's overwhelming. It's beautiful. And we thank you for the things that you've spoken into our hearts. And we respond with all that's within us to say glory to your name, Lord. Amen. Mm. Thank you. Sorry, if you did want to put any checks in or IOUs, it's to Team Spirit Conference. Thank you.